Amen. Thank God for the truth of that song. Amen. I'm glad that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always there for us. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. I want to get right into the message tonight. I got all kinds of stuff up here. I'm trying to get everything in order. I got to tell you, Brother Allen told me last week that he was going to... Do we still make CDs? Do they even make CDs anymore? We still make CDs. Okay, Brother Allen, there you go. They make them. Brother Allen said he's going to get the CD from last week's message because he said he ain't never had his grandchildren sleep so soundly as they did last week when I was preaching. And so he's going to get that CD anytime his kids won't go to sleep. Stick that CD of me in and put them right to sleep. And so I'm going to try not to put Brother Allen's grandkids or anybody else to sleep tonight, but we'll see what we can do. I want to continue the series in the book of Acts here on the Apostle Peter. I actually believe that tonight will be my last message on the life of Peter. We've been talking about lessons from the life of Peter. It's been 22 messages. I thought about preaching one more. There's a passage in Acts 15 about Peter and Galatians where Paul withstood him to the face, but I don't believe I'm going to preach that message. I believe tonight will be it for the messages on Peter's life. And then, Lord willing, here in a couple weeks, I may start a series of messages on Peter's pen, and we may look at 1 Peter, and it'd be totally different than these messages have been, but kind of go through the book of 1 Peter and just get some truths from Peter's pen. But tonight, I want to look at Acts chapter number 12, and I want to continue looking at lessons from the life of Peter. And the lesson that we're going to look at tonight, I've entitled Peter's Predicament. Peter's Predicament. You say, well, Brother David, you're using P's. Why did you not just say Peter in prison? I thought about it. I actually thought that's what I was going to preach when I began the studying for the message. But you know, as I began to study and think about it, I want the message to apply to our lives. And I hope that none of us ever have to go to prison for serving Jesus. Can't guarantee that we won't. Things continue to go the way that they are in our country, it may very well come a day where preachers and Christians may actually have to go to prison. But I pray that that's not going to happen, and so I'm not going to approach the message from the angle of Peter being in prison as much as I want to approach the message tonight from the angle of Peter being in a predicament. You see, a predicament is a difficult or an unpleasant situation. I believe as we look at this account tonight, we're going to see that no doubt Peter was in a predicament. And you know, if we're honest, there's probably times in all of our lives where we find ourselves in a predicament, where we find ourselves in a difficult situation. And that's where Peter's at tonight. And so I just want to kind of look through some of these points tonight about Peter's predicament. The first thing I want to look at is Peter's difficulty. Look in Acts chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 5. Pastor read them tonight to you. I wondered how he was going to pronounce that word. I was glad he was reading the scripture because I wasn't sure how you pronounce that word. Quaternions? Amen. I'm going to take it. That's what he said. So if it's wrong, I'm just following his lead. Amen. But in Acts chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand." And the Bible says, "to vex certain of the church." So I want us to look at Peter's difficulty. And the first thing I want us to see about Peter's difficulty is the severity of it. This is a very severe situation that Peter's found himself in. You could say it's a very serious situation in which Peter has found himself in. Verse number 1 says that Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. That word vex, I looked it up, means to harm. It means to hurt. It means to persecute. We don't use that word very much. I don't know anybody that walks around using the word vex in our age, but that was a common word in the old English language, and people would talk about being vexed and being bothered or being hurt or being harmed, and that's what Herod was wanting to do. He was wanting to vex the church. He was wanting to harm the church, and so this is a very severe situation that Peter finds himself in. Look at verse number 2. It says, and not only was he vexing the church, but it says in verse number 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword.
So he's gone beyond just vexing the church, trying to harm the church, trying to hurt those that are in the church. He has actually went to the point that he has martyred a member of the church. As far as I can tell, this was the first martyr of the apostles. It's interesting. James and John, you may remember, I wrote down the reference. I think it's Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 21, 22. You may remember where James and John and their mother, right, came to Jesus and said, actually their mother said, could my son sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom? Y'all remember that story? And Jesus said to them, he said, that basically Jesus said, that's not my decision to make. I'm not going to give you that. He said, but the question is, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to be drinking of? And can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And James and John, her sons, said, we can. And guess what? They were. Here it is right here. James is really just a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. Jesus said, you're going to drink of the cup that I drank of. You're going to be baptized with the baptism that I was baptized with. And here we are in Acts chapter number 12, and the first one of the apostles to lose his life was James. It's interesting that the last of the apostles to lose his life was John. John, there on the Isle of Patmos, was finally martyred for his faith in Christ. So James was the first and John was the last. But what I'm saying is, this is a very severe situation that Peter has found himself in. It's a very serious situation that Peter has found himself in. Peter is in a predicament. He is in a difficult situation. Verse 3 says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews to vex the church and to martyr or to murder James, the Bible says that he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And verse number 4 says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quintorians. I shouldn't even try to read that verse, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. You say, what is that word, Brother David? Well, as best I can tell, that is 16 soldiers. There is 4 soldiers in a quartern, yeah, one of those. It's 4 soldiers in one of those, and there was 4 of those. So 16 soldiers are guarding Peter. You say, why do you think Herod had 16 soldiers guarding Peter? Well, for one reason would probably be earlier in the book of Acts when they locked Peter up, he got out. Y'all remember that? And then Herod probably knows about his grandfather, I believe it was, that had Jesus' tomb guarded and Jesus got out. And so they're probably taking these Christians pretty serious. And he's like, I got to watch this guy. I got to guard this guy. And so Peter is being guarded. Peter is being kept, and Peter is getting ready to be killed. Look at verse number 6. It says, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And so Peter, there's a good chance that Herod was going to bring Peter before the people, and he was going to have Peter killed the same way that he had James killed. And so Peter's in a very serious situation. Peter's in a very severe predicament. You know, life has things like that. You know, it's not something that he necessarily did to deserve this, but situations like these can just come into our lives. I think, you know, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I don't want to get ahead of myself. You know, there's just difficult situations that come into our lives. As I look around this auditorium, even tonight, I can think of some difficult situations that folks in this church have been put into, some predicaments that folks have gotten into that possibly they didn't choose. It chose them. I was thinking about, when I was preparing this, I was thinking about Marcus and Kirsten. Thank God for Ellie. I don't say that in a negative way, but that's a predicament. That's a serious situation. And there's others in this room. I thought about Brother Hank. What a severe predicament. And I thought about different people over the years of ministry and being in church that were just going along with life, just trying to serve God. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they were in a predicament. They were in a position that was pretty serious. a situation that was pretty severe. I thought about what Pastor was preaching this morning. You know, there's a group of people in this world, and they're in a very serious, very severe predicament. It's called sin. Pastor talked about it. They don't even realize how severe their situation is. I kind of took that walk down memory lane with Pastor a little bit this morning. I don't know if you saw me sitting there on the front row, but I had my hand up in the air for about, I don't know, a good minute, because I was kind of taking a walk down memory lane there for a little bit, and I was kind of remembering how that there was a time in my life where I did not realize how severe the situation was. I did not realize how serious the predicament that I was in was. I was in prison. Peter's in prison. There's people outside of the walls of this church tonight, and possibly even inside of the walls of this church tonight, and they are in prison. They're bound by sin. They're bound. They got chains on them. And it's serious. It's very severe. It's a predicament that people are in. And that's where Peter's at. I see the severity of it. I wonder if you're in a difficult situation tonight. Yeah, you know, I don't know everything that's going on in people's lives. But I dare say in an audience this size, there's some folks in here that have some situations that are pretty severe. From some situations that, though they may not be severe, they're serious. And that's where Peter's at. But you know what else I see about Peter's difficult situation, about Peter's difficulty? I don't just see the severity of it, and I really like this. I see the serenity of it. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and Herod would have brought him forth the same night. Well, it says Herod would have brought him forth the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I don't know about you, but that just kind of, I mean, I just see a man here. I wrote down here, either Peter was exhausted, right? Yeah. Either Peter has been worrying himself to death for the past couple days, almost a week, I believe. If you read, it was the days of unleavened bread. It was right there near the Passover and Easter. And so Peter possibly had been locked up for about a week now. And either Peter was exhausted from biting his nails and from worrying himself sick, and he finally fell asleep. Either Peter was exhausted or Peter was at ease. I tend to believe Peter was at ease. Amen. I see a serenity here. Peter was sleeping. Maybe I was preaching. Amen. He might have had that CD, Brother Allen. Some of them soldiers was trying to torment him by listening to my preaching, and Peter fell asleep, right? But either way, Peter is sleeping. I think, wow. Wow, to think that God didn't put that there by accident. God did. You know, Psalm 127, verse 2 says that the Lord gives his beloved sleep. There's so many verses of Scripture that teach that when we're walking with God, when we're living for God, there's a proverb, I read it this afternoon, that talks about when we're walking in God's way, that God will give us sleep. God gives his people rest. And so here Peter is being guarded by soldiers. He's in the inner prison. He's within he's in the inner part of the prison. We'll see that here in a minute. And Peter is basically possibly waiting on death row, right? He could be getting ready to lose his life, but you know what Peter's doing? Sleeping. I think maybe possibly that the reason Peter was sleeping, I believe that Peter, personally, this is just my personal opinion. I can't show it to you from the Scripture. I just believe this. I personally believe that Peter had not forgotten the promise that Jesus had made to him. John chapter number 21, verse 18 says this. Jesus, right there on John 21, the end of the book of John, you remember the story where Jesus came to Peter and he told him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then after that, he told Peter this. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. I think Peter was probably thinking, I'm not old. Now, Peter could be like the rest of us, Brother Brian, and be in denial. You know, Peter, the Lord might have been thinking, Peter might have been, you know, going to sleep thinking, I'm not old. And the Lord's thinking, Peter, you're in trouble, buddy. You're old and you're about to die, right? No, but I think Peter was claiming that promise. Jesus had told Peter, when you're old, Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. And I believe though Peter was sitting in that prison, Peter hadn't forgotten the promise. And Peter knew, Jesus told me that I was going to live to be old. And so Peter was able to pillow his head that night knowing, I got a promise from Jesus that I can stand upon. I've got a promise that I can sleep upon. And Peter laid his head down and slept. Wow. I wish that I could do that. I'm just being honest with you tonight. I was telling, I think it was Pastor, I don't know, Brother Brandon possibly. I think it was Brother Brandon we were talking. You know something? Trials, this was a couple weeks ago we were talking about this. Trials will show you a lot about yourself. And you know what I found out in some trials in my life? I'm not the man I think I am. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. You know, trials will show you you're not quite the man you think you are. I think I'm a pretty spiritual guy, Pastor. I'm just being honest with you. And you think you're spiritual too, so... You know, that's okay. You say, you hypocrite, right? Pastor was preaching to you this morning. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes I consider myself to be a spiritual-minded person until I get a pain somewhere in my body that doesn't seem normal. And then all of a sudden, I'm not as spiritual as I thought I was. I get a little scared, right? Whew, that didn't feel right. Some of you say, that's because you're getting old. Get used to it, Peter, right? You're getting old. I have to remind myself it all the time. I get up sometimes, I get a pain, I think, oh, no. WebMD. No, don't WebMD. Whatever you do, don't WebMD, right? So my wife is WebMD. It can be eight things that say you're dying. And it's always going to be at least eight. If there's 10, eight of them is going to tell you you're dying if you go to WebMD. She can see eight of them saying you're dying, and two of them say, you know, nothing. And she's like, oh, yeah, I definitely got this one. It's nothing, right? I'm the opposite. I'm like, oh, it's this one. I got 2 weeks. 2 weeks. It's crazy. But see, that's what I'm telling you. Trials will show you something about yourself. They'll show you how spiritual you are. You get into a serious trial. I'm telling you, my mind really works funny. My wife had chap lips one time that wouldn't go away. I mean, it was crazy. I'm serious. If you know a remedy, y'all get with my wife after the service. And I mean, we've tried them all. But they went away. Praise God. But for the longest time, she couldn't get rid of them. And she literally went to WebMD and said, why are my lips chapped all the time? And it told her she had cancer. She was going to die. I mean, it literally said that. I'm serious. I was like, man, I'm not looking at, if chapped lips is a symptom of death, I'm not going to WebMD. So y'all won't find Brother David. You can go through my phone all you want. You can look at my browser history. You won't find WebMD in this browser history, okay? I promise you that. But anyway, I don't even know what that has to do with anything. Peter was sleeping. I'm just not as spiritual as I think I am sometimes. Peter was spiritual. I think life had taught Peter these. Peter wasn't always that spiritual. Peter had a problem with sleeping. And most of the time, it wasn't at the right time. Peter, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said, watch and pray. What did Peter do? He went to sleep. They went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. What did Peter do? He fell asleep. But I think Peter had grown in his walk with God, and he had gotten to a place in his Christian life where Peter knew, hey, it's going to be okay. Jesus has given me some promises, and it's going to be okay. And I'm just here to remind you tonight, if you're going through a difficult situation, if you have a predicament in your life, you know what you need to do? You need to get in this book right here, and you need to find the promises of God, and you need to stand upon them. You need to sleep upon them. You just need to put everything upon them. Amen. I believe that's what Peter was doing. Amen. And God's teaching me that's what I've got to do. I've got to claim the promises of God, that God said he won't put on me more than I can bear. I've got to claim the promises of God that He's never going to leave me or forsake me. I got to claim the promises of God that all things work together for good to them that love God. Ain't it, Brother Don? To them that love God. Brother Don, I can't tell you the times Brother Don's told me. It's still in the book, Brother David. It's still in the book. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. And when we get in a difficult situation, no matter how severe it is, no matter how serious it is, we've got to do what Peter did, and we've got to claim the promises of God and stand upon them and sleep on them. Amen. Peter's sleeping. Wow, Peter. What an amazing thing. And so we see Peter's difficulty. Number two, I want to see this. The people's devotion. I put right here with exclamation point. I've actually got it in my Bible at home with an exclamation point. This is what I need. Look at verse 5. The Bible says Peter was there, therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's what we need. That's what we need. Look at the people's devotion. I put here the people's devotion. It was corporate, or you could say it was collective. Look at verse 5. It said that prayer was made without ceasing of the church. The church, collectively, corporately, they were praying for Peter. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They're gathered together praying. It was a corporate prayer. It was a collective prayer. God really spoke to my heart about how important it is that we pray together. I've heard the saying, the family that prays together stays together. You know, if that works for a family, I reckon surely it works for a church. Amen. The church that prays together stays together. Amen. You know, we need corporate prayer. We've got to go to God collectively. I thought about the situation I mentioned with Kirsten and Marcus. And you know, it's a shame. I think I wrote this down. It's a shame that it seems like it takes difficult situations or major events to get us to pray. But when somebody is in a, thank God though, that when somebody is in a serious situation or a predicament, that the church will come together collectively and pray for that situation. And I think these people are literally in the same room together. But I don't think they were constantly in the same room together. They were just collectively praying together. We can pray together here for Ellie. We can pray together here for Hank. We can pray together here for a missionary or for this family or for that family. We can pray together here, but we can also go to our homes and you go to your home and you pray about it. I go to my home and I pray about it, and they go to their home and they pray about it, and we're still corporately, collectively together praying about it. Peter, you see the people's devotion? They saw how serious the situation was. They realized that James had lost his life. I mean, we've got to try to understand what's going on here. Peter, that great apostle, that great preacher, that great leader in the church is in prison. And the church is together, and they are collectively, corporately going before the throne of God on Peter's behalf. And not only are they collectively praying, but their prayer, it was collective, but it was continuous. Look at verse number 5. It says that Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Luke chapter number 18, verse number 1, Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think it's Ephesians chapter number 6. It says, praying always. Talking about the whole armor of God. It comes down to the end there of the armor. And Paul said, praying always. See, we need to be constantly, continuously praying about different situations. I wonder how much we are collectively and continuously praying about? I wonder. God knows. God knows. God knows what this room full of believers, this church, this body of Christ, this family, that's what we are. We're a family. We're a church family. And I'm not condemning you. I'm talking about myself as well. God knows what we are continuously, collectively praying about. Can I ask you tonight, pray for my family. I've got a mom and a dad that I believe with all my heart that if the Lord were to come, they're not ready to go to heaven. And I'm asking you tonight as a church family, will you call their name out collectively, continuously, go before the throne of God? They're in a severe predicament. And there's some of you here tonight, you've got family members that are in severe predicaments, and God help me to call their names out to Him, to go together on their behalf. I wonder what we're praying about collectively, corporately, continuously. God knows. God can look down at this church and say, I'll tell you, that group of people there, they care about that situation going on with Ellie. They care about what's going on with Brother Hank. They care about what this lost loved one is going through. They care about you fill in the blank. God can look down from heaven and He can see what we are praying about collectively, corporately, continuously. You know, our country is in a severe predicament. It really is. I'm afraid we're like those people in Romans. They don't see it. They don't understand it. I'm afraid that we're living in a time where people in America don't get it. They don't understand it. And I don't think I'm talking to that group tonight, but possibly. Possibly we've gotten numb to it and we think it's going to always be okay. And our country is in a severe predicament. It's in a severe situation. Lost people are in a severe predicament. Our young people, this generation that's coming up in our society today, they are in a severe predicament. And I'm afraid that we don't even realize it. And if we do, we need to be praying about it continuously, without ceasing. You say, what is to pray without ceasing? I'm almost done. I brought this. I remembered a story that I read, and I've done like you, Pastor. I had to dig through my books, but where did I read that story at? Where did I read that at? And I found it because I thought about what it means to pray without ceasing. And this guy was talking about it's a great chapter about praying without ceasing. And he's talking about, you know, you get up in the morning and you get alone with God, and all of us should do that. We should get up in the morning. We should get alone with God. He said you get God on the line, and then you just keep Him there all day. You don't, you can't, it doesn't mean that you got to stay on your knees 24 hours a day in your prayer closet talking to God. No, He said you go to God and you get a hold of God and you get in communion with God and then you stay in communion with God all day long throughout the day. You're praying on your way to work. You're praying as you get to work. You're praying on your break at work. You're praying throughout the day, throughout life. You're always in communion with God. I think about the Bluetooth. I keep a Bluetooth with me a lot of times. And, you know, don't y'all hate those people that have a Bluetooth in and they're talking and you think they're talking to you? I can't tell you how many times I've done that to people. I've been in food line and or Walmart, and I'm talking to my wife on my I got my Bluetooth in, and I'll be talking to Meredith, and somebody will answer me. And I'm like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be rude to them. So I'll just start talking to them like I was actually talking to them. And then Meredith's sitting there like, who's he talking to, right? That's kind of what it's like. You got your Bluetooth in, and you're talking to God all day long, right? And people's like, who's he talking to, right? Talking to God, right? That's what pray without ceasing is. It's like getting God on the line, on the Bluetooth, and keeping Him there all day long. I'm dying to say it. I'm going to. For those of you that know Him, you'll think it's funny. Those of you that don't, you won't care. Calvin might be mad at me, but I don't care. So I was working one day at Calvin's house, and I had my Bluetooth in, And I had a young guy, a guy that works for me, son Isaac. He's 18, and he was working with us this summer. And me and Isaac were working, having a Bluetooth, and I was talking to Meredith. And Andrew come out there, and he asked me a question. And I was up on a ladder, and Isaac said, I think he's on the phone, buddy. And Andrew turned and looked at him, had his hands in his pocket, and Isaac said, I wasn't talking to you. So that's what I'm gonna do the next time I'm in Walmart and I'm talking to Meredith and I'm looking at the beans and somebody says, yeah, right there. I'm gonna look at him and say, I wasn't talking to you. But anyway, so I don't even know where I was at again. There's nothing. What are we talking about? Oh, I have my book right here. I got to read this to you. So some of you will recognize this name, Tom Vineyard. I like this. I read this. He was talking about Tom Vineyard. He was a missionary in Zaire, Africa. And he took his wife into town to get a checkup. And she was pregnant at that time. And Tom went to another place about a mile from the hospital. And he was supposed to call his dad at a certain time on that day. He got on the phone. He got on the telephone and called Jim Vineyard, his dad. While Tom was talking to his dad, Brother Vineyard, his dad, said he heard a noise on the other end of the line. He said his mind knew what it was, but his heart did not want to believe it. What he thought he heard was machine gun fire. He recognized it from the time that he had spent in combat. Tom said to his dad, Jim, "Just a minute, Dad," and he laid the phone down and walked away. He came back and picked the telephone up, and he said, "Dad, there's a machine gun firing right outside of my window." Brother Vineyard said, "Son, get on your belly. Do not run. Do not be a spectator looking out of the window. If you have to go get Melissa, you can crawl a mile on your belly, but do not get up. People who run in wars get shot. Stay down." He said, "Now, son, you remember all the stuff that I told you about the situations like this, don't you?" On the other end of the line, there was a long pause, and Tom said, "Dad, right now I cannot remember anything." That is usually the way it is when trouble starts. And that's why it's so important. I'm not going to go on and read the rest of the story, but what he was saying was, it's why it's so important that we've got God on the line. We pray without ceasing. Because when the trouble starts, I remember the story. Some of you probably heard it. Have y'all heard that story David Gibbs tells about the airplane? If you haven't heard that story, you ought to go download it tonight. I'm telling you, it'll be worth it. It's about 7 minutes long. Download the story that David Gibbs tells about the airplane where the pilot passed out. Now, if it's a truth or story, I don't know, but it's a good story, right? I mean, it's amazing. You ought to listen to it. And he talks about that voice, the voice that led him to land that pilot safely. And that's why we need to be praying without ceasing, so that we can be in tune with that voice. So we see the people's devotion, and then I want to finish. We see the providential deliverance. So we see Peter's difficulty, we see the people's devotion, and then we see the providential deliverance. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison and smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and he followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and look at it, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And we see here a providential deliverance. God intervened in Peter's situation. Aren't you glad for when God intervenes in our situations? Amen. You know, God always intervenes in our situation. You say, "Well, James didn't get delivered." Oh, James got delivered. James got delivered probably greater than Peter did. Not probably, definitely. James got the ultimate delivery. James was counted worthy to die for the Lord and entered into the presence of the Lord and heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So don't say James didn't get delivered. He got delivered. He just got delivered differently. But thank God when God decides to providentially deliver his children from a difficult situation. And that's what happened for Peter. I see two things about the providential deliverance. Number one, the assistance. And I almost laugh saying this because it's like Peter didn't really do anything, but he did. It's almost like your kids or my kids getting ready for church on Sunday morning. They don't do anything, but they do. They get here. You know what I'm saying? You with me? Those of you that got children? That's kind of what happened to Peter here. It was almost, look at what it says in verse number 7. The Bible says that, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him and a light shined in the prison and smote him. That word smote means literally hit Peter. Smote him while he was sleeping. I lost my place. Smote Peter on the side and raised him up saying, "Arise up quickly," and the chains fell off from his hands. So Peter is in such a deep sleep. It's like the angel come into the room, the light shined, right? They turned the lights on and Peter's still sitting there, you know, cutting logs. I was getting ready to try to snore, but I'll probably like cough and choke on myself if I do that. But Peter's laying there snoring. The lights come on and Peter just keeps on sleeping and the angel's looking at Peter like, you know, how your wife looks at you in the morning, get up, man, pokes you, you know, hits you, shakes you, you know, go get the shotgun, boom, oh yeah, I'm up, okay. But anyway, so Peter, he smokes Peter. Peter, wake up, right? Tells Peter to get up. Look at verse number 8. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. See, Peter did do something. He didn't do much. He said, "Peter, get up." "All right, I'm up." "Peter, put on your shoes, man." Right? "Put on a garment, Peter. We're getting out of here, buddy." Kind of like leaving for church on a Sunday morning. "Get your shoes on. I've done ironed your clothes. I've done laid them out. They're in there. Just put them on. That's all you got to do. You don't have to do nothing else. You don't have to wash them. You don't have to fold them. You don't have to iron them. You don't have to pick them out. All you got to do is put them on." That's what the angel's saying to Peter. Some of y'all ain't lived that in so long, it don't make sense, but it's real. He said, "Cast thy garment about thee," verse number 8, "and follow me, get in the van. Come on, we're going to church." And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter still, I mean, he ain't even come through yet. And when they were passed through the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened unto them of his own accord, opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So I see the assistance here. Peter didn't do much, but he did what he could. You know, that's what God does. That's what God expects. God says, "You do what you can do, and I'll do the rest." God says, "You just listen to what I tell you to do. You just obey my voice, and you just do what you can do, and I'll do what you can't do." Thank God for that. Because there's a lot of things we can't do. But if we'll just do what we can do, there's a God in heaven that says, "I can do what you can't do." And here, Peter is providentially delivered, and he got the assistance of an angel. He got the assistance of God. And then look at the amazement. We see the assistance. Look at the amazement. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And when Peter was come to himself," like that prodigal, the Bible says he came to himself. Peter came to himself. Peter got outside, and he's like, "Wow, what just happened? I mean, I was laying there sleeping with those guards chained to me, and now all of a sudden I got my garment on, I got my sandals on, and I'm standing in the street." And the Bible says that Peter, when he came to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Haven't there been times in your life where you were in a terrible situation? You were in an awful predicament and God delivered you and you just knew once it was up. When it was in the middle of it, you couldn't see it and you didn't understand it. But when all the dust settled and you look back, you could just see the hand of God and say, "God did that. God delivered me." of a surety, God did that. God brought me through that trial. God took me through that situation. God delivered me out of the hand of the lion, right? Amen. Peter says, wow. And when he had considered the thing, I talked last week about thinking about it. Peter's thinking about it. He's standing in the street. I mean, it's probably still dark. The angel lit up the room, tells me it was probably early in the morning. It was dark when that angel came and got Peter. It was the middle of the night, and Peter goes out into the street, and I doubt they had the lights that we have in the streets in that time. And Peter's standing out in the middle of that dark street, and he's just thinking, wow. He's amazed. He's just amazed at what God has done for him. He considered it. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered together praying. In the middle of the night, they're praying for Peter. Where are the all-night prayer meetings? Some of you are saying, goodness, don't mention that to Pastor Brother David. I know, I'm like you. I feel the same way. But it might be why we're not seeing God move. I'm telling you, my flesh, when I think about all night praying, says no. But can I tell you, when there was a church that believed in all night praying, souls were getting saved. Revival was on the horizon. God was delivering people that were bound in chains. Got some people bound in chains. You know what they need? They need a church to go to God on their behalf. Say, God, loose them chains. God, set them free. God, deliver them. God, they're in a terrible predicament. God, my child is in an awful predicament. And God, I'm going to come to you if I got to stay all night. Deliver them, God. Deliver them. The church is praying. And while they yet prayed, I'm trying to finish. I just mean it. I'm so bad. I work so hard at trying not to take too long. It's 7 o'clock, okay? It's not too late. I'm trying to finish. But I'm just telling you, hey, while they yet speaketh, the answer came. I think about Daniel, the Bible. Daniel was praying, and that angel said, Daniel, God heard your prayer. And the angel of the Lord was hindered, but it was on its way. Who was it? Abraham's servant? He went and prayed. He was praying for a bride for his master Abraham. And the Bible says, while he prayed, there she come. That's what happened right here. Peter's in a terrible situation. This church thinks Peter might die tomorrow. The days of unleavened bread have passed. They know what's going on. I believe that's why they're praying all night. They were fervently calling out Peter's name because they knew this may be Peter's last night on earth, and we have got to get a hold of the throne of heaven. And while they were praying, Peter showed up. Peter said, hey, let me tell you something. Look at it. Verse number 13, Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. That's kind of funny, isn't it? She knew it was Peter, and she didn't open the door. She was so excited. She couldn't believe it. She heard that voice. She said, how did she know that voice? She was probably there when he preached at Pentecost. She was probably there every Sunday when he stood up and preached in the temple and when he proclaimed the message. And this young lady said, oh, I know that voice. She probably heard him pray when James was locked up. She knew that voice, and she heard it, and she was glad. She opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were amazed. You know, when God delivers somebody, it's amazing. It's astonishing. You know, we're like these people a lot of times. We'll pray and we'll pray and we'll pray. We'll say, God, set them free. God, deliver them from this situation. God, deliver them from their sin. God, save their soul. And then they get saved and you say, I don't know if they really meant it or not. I don't know. I don't know if it was real or not. But here he is. And when they see him, they're astonished. They say, wow. And he said, verse 17, but he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and he went into another place. You know, I thought about it. I said, you know, why did Peter say, go tell James? Now, this isn't the same James. This is not John's brother James. This is Jesus' half-brother James, who's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And Peter said, go tell James. I believe it's because the persecution had really picked up. And Peter probably knew the church has heard that I'm locked up and they know what happened to John's brother James. And he said, hey, y'all, listen. God delivered me tonight and I want you to do me a favor. Go tell James and the brethren what God did for me so that they can be amazed just like I'm amazed, so that they can be assured just like I'm assured, so that they can know that our God is God and he's on the throne and he can do whatever he wants to do. Peter's predicament. Peter's difficulty, the people's devotion. And I don't remember my last point. The providential deliverance, amen. God showed up, amen. That's what some people need here tonight, for God to show up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you for your word, and God, I pray that you'd bless it. Lord, use it tonight, God, I pray. God, have your way in this invitation and in our church. Lord, thank you, God, for the truths of your word and how that we can glean and learn from them. God, how we thank you for your word and what it means to our lives. With head bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to turn the invitation over to Pastor.